Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the Pulling on Heaven podcast. My name is Steve Blinn and I am here with my beloved pastor, Gary Zamora.
Hi Steve.
How are you?
Great, good to see you again.
Thank you so much. Great to see you. Thank you for having me on here with you. This is not my podcast, this is Pastor's podcast, but I'm just honored to be a part of this and get to talk about the kingdom of God.
Yeah, there's unity, you know, we stand in unity. We become one, the word says. We're the body of Christ, which is a huge, huge, huge thing. If we are the body of Christ, then God facilitates everything he wants through his body, right? Mm-hmm. And we get to do that. We get to believe that God is so God and so good that he can take us and he can do wondrous things with us, right? Because we're just
human. No matter how screwed up we are, how terrible humans we are.
Right. Or we are fearfully and wonderfully made is another way to look at it.
Amen.
And God made us out of his own thoughts. We are God's creation. We are his holy people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That we are made in the likeness and the image of God, that his word is in our mouths, that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, which doesn't just mean we're cleaned up. That means we are a new creature in Christ.
Yeah.
You know, that whole world changes from either being just kind of a religious word, you know, just kind of a monopoly of things going on and trying to get this and trying to, you know, you ever played Monopoly? You just try to buy this and buy that. And you don't even really understand a lot of the, you know, you roll the dice and do what it says and you get paid or you lose and pay or whatever it is. And religion's like that sometimes because it just makes us out to be something that we aren't, and we're playing this game. We don't really even know what we're doing sometimes. I love it when Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, you don't know what. Or where, but we know who we worship. Do we know who we worship? God didn't just say one day, hey, you know, kind of bored, why don't I just, let's throw something together and let's make some mud and make some mud pies and turn it into people and let's see how it, you know, how it goes. The word says that he created us in his likeness and his image. The mind of God, the thoughts of God were there that moment, that time, that day, whatever you want to look at it as, that event. God spoke out of his kingdom, out of his heart, his mind. We are the image and the likeness of his will and purpose. How great is God that we exist in the format of his will and purpose, and then he executes all of that through us if we do one simple thing. Believe he is God in us, through us, over us, and that we can't yet escape him, and that he's so good, and his way is perfect. And we just trust him. I mean, honestly, serving God, casting off every weight and sin is just sometimes saying it just isn't that hard because he is everything and he created us for his fullness to abide in us, just like he did Jesus.
And I think so much of the time, because of the way the church has taught for so long that we're brought up, that to think that way about yourself is somehow exalting yourself, and that the proper way is to think of ourselves as the lowly sinners and the lowly worms, and that, you know, that in this consciousness that's just marred by sin, and that we are sinners, you know, in the hands of an angry God. And maybe that's evolved so we don't think so much of angry, but we're still sinners that are, you know, not capable of really relying on him in the fullness. And I used to think about passages, you know, back when I first started going to your services and learning about freedom in Christ. And one of the things that really started me down the path of understanding our freedom was I would think about verses like Paul would say he raised us up to be sons and daughters of God.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, could I really think of myself? So what does that mean? Does that mean that did he change the definition of being a son or daughter to mean it's something lower? So is a son or daughter of God now? He says, used to be a son or daughter of God would have looked like Jesus. But because of Jesus, I'm going to change the definition of son and daughter of God to just be some lowly, terrible person who can never get it right, is only human, is not perfect, or is any of the things. Or did I supernaturally transform you through Jesus to lift you up from, you may have been that, but this is what you are now. Yeah. And you actually have permission and need to see yourselves through those eyes as truly being a son and daughter of God.
Yeah. And that's a whole world. That's understanding that the way God created us to think about it is a world changer. And I don't mean just our world, but it changes the world. It would change the world. It did change the world. In one way, it changed it for what would be have the appearance of the, to the negative in the garden. And then in another way, it changed it to the positive, which is Christ, which is really kind of going back saying, this is what God intended, and it's going to happen the way God said it was going to happen. And that's because you're going to realize you through Christ. You know, this kind of self-annihilation, character assassination of ourselves.
Yeah.
It, what we're really saying, that we're not really belittling ourselves as a human being. We're actually exalting and elevating ourselves, but to the negative.
Wow.
Because if we are, and we are, God's creation, or what are we saying, that he messed up? He didn't get it right the first time, so it's another round. Let's see if we can do it. No, not at all. God gave will, our will, he gave will a body. And he said, I'm going to show you the power of will when it surrenders to my love, my goodness, my kindness, my forgiveness, my gentleness, my peace, my joy, all the attributes which are beyond number of God, all the virtues of God. And all I want you to do is realize that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. But back to the garden is when that consciousness, and it affects the world today, that I'm only human consciousness. We're not only human. There's a lot more about us that's spirit than there is about us that's human. You know, our hopes, we live by hope. That's not human, that's spirit. Love, that's more spirit. You know, peace, that's more spirit. All the things that that drive us day to day are more of a spiritual nature than they are a flesh nature.
Yeah.
And if we, you know, the way God wanted us to look at it was, I've created you as you are, without sin, without shame, and without doubt. Now, let your will, which is your will, surrender to that, and you'll live in this incredible world. Or try and help me out, try and make it better, or think that you don't have everything that you need or the wherewithal, and you're going to wrestle against your will instead of using it for the sacrifice, the offering, the means of exchange. Yeah. For the wisdom and the mind of God, which you came from in the beginning. So bottom line is, God said, here, let's take will, put it in a body, and let me speak my word to will, and let it believe me. And if the will of mankind will believe me, I'll show you in the earth and the heavens more of the attributes and the nature that I am. And so this is why I created man. I've said it many times, if heaven were everything God wanted, he would never have created the earth. And if all the angelic creation of God were all that he wanted, he would never have created man. But the word says we are his dwelling place. That's huge. I mean, how deep and vast could that possibly go? What all could that mean? I think we'll spend eternity.
Yeah.
Seeing that revealed in many, many different aspects and many different lights. And every time God reveals something, you just come alive. It's that renewing every day, being made alive every day. But it really is our wrestling against what God so lovingly and willingly and freely gives us that creates all the problems.
Yeah, I mean, we think about sin as being such this powerful force and of what separates God from us, and you know, the need to pay the price for our sins, and that, yeah. or that our sin puts us in this place of unworthiness, even after the cross,
even after we we receive Christ as the payment for our sin. You're right,
and that we're not transformed; we're just forgiven, and that we needed the cross to be forgiven. We were talking about this earlier, and even talking about it a bit last podcast of how much more empowered we would be, because so much of our lack of power comes from our own consciousness of our own shortcomings, our own sin, our own self, that we're still unwilling to completely buy into the accepting him from us.
Yeah, that's a good word, buy into, as a medium of exchange.
Yeah.
Because that's how we think. You know, I didn't do this, so I'm not good enough there, and I did do that, so maybe that gets me... Maybe that gets me a few more brownie points.
And that becomes the burden, because now I got to do the next thing even more.
Yeah, exactly. Arrow, is it enough?
Yeah.
Or maybe I should get more of that. And that makes it about us.
Yeah.
When we're thinking about I'm not enough, come on, look at it. Who's the focus on? That is arrogance and pride.
Yeah.
That is not humility. Humility is surrendering to the reality that God is all things. And he created us for his purpose, to put his purpose in us, for his favor and his pleasure, to put that in a creation, because love wants to share, and that's who God is. So why did he make me? He wants to share who he is with everyone on the earth and in the heavens. The word says he did it to bring heaven and earth together. Heaven is heaven, but I don't see heaven as this place that's just finished. I see heaven as a constant revelation of the glory of God. It's never like it's, okay, it's just done. Jesus finished everything so we could live in that reality, that world of every day, something new, something incredible, the revelation of God. But humility is never about talking about what a sinner we are. That's arrogance. That's exalting man. And that's what, every problem we have comes from man exalting himself.
Yeah.
That's why God in the beginning says, I'm going to give you my word. Just believe my word. Just keep my word and don't make any idols, because the day you do, you, man, are going to separate yourself from me. And we were talking about this earlier. I mean, so when man, creation, humanity sins or sinned against God back in the Genesis, did God just go, oh, now you're bad? You're just bad, so I'm angry at you, and I'm going to throw you out of the garden because you're no longer worthy of me. I mean, is that what happened? Was man ever worthy in himself of God? I mean, are we ever worthy of God? For God so
loved the world. And we were talking about that from that perspective of, you know, it's like you can't do something out of love and out of forgiveness until you've already forgiven.
Yeah.
And I think so much of the times when we look at the problem of sin and what we built sin into, and this sense that like it is this thing that it's almost like God can't deal with sin.
Right.
You know, so we needed Jesus. But the reality is that man can't deal with sin. So sin didn't separate God from man. It separated man from God. And that's why God hates sin.
Exactly.
Because so many things, there's some terrible things you could do with sin, but there are certain sins in the Old Testament. They're completely arbitrary. But this is sin, this is not sin, and completely arbitrary. But God had a standard based on about walking in that faith with him. But when Adam and Eve fell, they took on a consciousness
that's what
of
killed them.
Sin that caused them to hide, but God still came looking after them.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
And so the manifestation of Christ and his and dying on the cross, what Jesus did, the Bible declares. I'm actually going to read that. I got right here. This is such one of my favorite verses in Second Colossians, where he talks about what really did happen on the cross.
Colossians 2:14.
2:14. I'm actually going to start a little bit earlier just to create context for everyone. Therefore, this is in Colossians 2, starting with verse 6. Mm-hmm. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And I think in a lot of ways, that's kind of the philosophy of the church, you know, right there. For in him, the whole fullness fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority, and you in him also, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, not by just saying, I forgive you. Here's the thing. Yeah. Having forgiven us for all those trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Yeah. And that also makes me think in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the problem with the law and the first covenant was that you were never cleared of your conscience. Sacrifices of sheep and lambs could never clear your consciousness of sin because you're always aware that you had this thing standing over you, and that next year you'd have to come back to the temple. But in Christ, he was the ultimate sacrifice so that we can now remove that consciousness.
Yes.
And that's just not, God's like, I don't want to talk to you about sin anymore. Let's stop talking about that. Let me talk to you about who I created you to be. All that's taken care of. Yeah. And yet so many times we still go back to the, no, but this is how I'm going to view myself. I'm still going to view myself through the consciousness of sin. For some reason, I can't believe, God, that you're that good almost, that, and we go back to the same problem that caused Adam and Eve to hide.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, what he's saying is removing the memory of what you did. Scriptures say every time that they brought a sacrifice in the Old Testament to pay for their sin, what they were remembering is that they had sinned. And that consciousness is what killed them. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what separated them from God wasn't God saying, shame, 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 no, no, no. What separated them is what Adam said. He said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. So what was Adam feeling? Why? And Jesus said, who told you were naked? Who told you? Well, no one. His consciousness said, we just separated ourselves from the word of God. We did it. God didn't do it.
No.
Serpent didn't do it. We did it. You know, anyone can make a suggestion to you, and you can take that suggestion, but that burden of it lays on you. The burden of guilt is yours. You're responsible for what you respond to. So, you know, two sides of the fence. People can say, well, because sin doesn't matter anymore, I can do anything I want. No, you're not. We're not talking about, that's your will again. That's man exalting himself against God. What we're saying, what Jesus is saying, what the scriptures are telling us, is Christ came to set our minds in agreement with God's creative purpose in who we are, and that is to live through him and not outside of him. Sin didn't separate man. Man became sinful because he separated himself from God. I mean, what is sin? What is sin? It's when we disregard God as the Lord. So, I mean, people can say there's a God, but is he Lord over you? Is he Lord of your life? Jesus is Lord. We say it all the time. But it's really the consciousness, us saying, the minute Adam and Eve knew that they had separated themselves from God, they separated themselves from the life of God. God didn't do that. The tree of knowledge didn't do that. That tree of knowledge of good and evil represented something. It isn't that the tree was partly good and partly evil. The word tells us there is no tree that is partly good and partly evil. The word says the fruit is either good because the tree is good, or the fruit is bad because the tree is bad. So that's what the word says. So what was the knowledge of good and evil? Well, it's good. That tree is good for you every time you see it. And it is fruit to be desirable. It must have looked good. Maybe it smelled good. And now you think that it can make you wise. But every time you walk past that tree, you empower yourselves with a consciousness that I obeyed God, I trusted God, I believe God, and our mind is set on him. That place was a point of worship, because every time man and woman, every time Adam and Eve walked past that tree, Every time they saw it and obeyed God, they trusted, they honored God and his word, and they were in a point of worship. That tree represented good. Every time they obeyed God, it wasn't there to hurt them. It was there to help them.
Yeah.
It showed them the ability. It showed them the power they had within surrendering their will and their desires to the will of the Father. And every time they did, that point, that tree became two places to them. The point of reference, number one, was a point of worship every time they walked past it and obeyed God and believed the word of the Lord and went to the tree of life. Every time they did that, they were walking in power because they were worshiping God. They didn't have the consciousness of themselves, so they didn't feel naked. When you become self-centered, you feel naked. You always do, because then you start comparing yourselves to others.
Yep.
And the word says someone that compares himself with someone else becomes unwise, because you can never meet that mark, because we weren't created to compare ourselves with others. We weren't created to compare ourselves with what we want and what we want to be. We were created to please him, to worship him, to love him. And in that, we are complete in him.
Totally.
And the consciousness that they disobeyed God is what ate them up. That's what destroyed them. We disobeyed God. It was the first time that they knew what it felt like, what the consciousness of knowing you separated yourself from the word of the Lord. That's what they were feeling. That's the sin that was in their lives. Not God saying, shame on you, but them saying, we know what it feels like to doubt God. Yeah. Not only to doubt God, but to act on our doubt towards God and towards his word. It is the consciousness of sin, that consciousness that Christ destroyed on the cross, if you'll accept it.
Yeah.
If you'll say, it's finished on the cross. My consciousness isn't about me wrestling. So when you stop wrestling, number one, people will say things like, you know, you sin a little bit every day. Well, you shouldn't have. If that's what you think and what you believe, then you're going to do it every day, and you're going to do it proficiently. But if your mind is set on him, you're not thinking about whether you sinned or you didn't sin. You're just thinking about the sin he paid for. You're thinking about who he is and who you are in him. And consequently, you stop doing the things you shouldn't do, and you start doing the things that you should because your mind is set on him. You're going to go in the direction that you're looking. You know, you're going to walk in the direction that your eyes are fixed on. I mean, even driving in a car, you look to the left, you end up veering to the left. I remember years ago, I used to love riding motorcycles. And, you know, in order to pass the test to get your license, you had to swerve in and out. You had to negotiate all these cones, you know, and I was, the point is don't hit the cone, drive in between the cone. But I was looking at what I didn't want to hit, and I just couldn't make it. And I remembered what I had taught. Don't look where you don't want to go. Look where you want to go. So I started just focusing my attention on in between the cones instead of worrying about what I didn't want to do. Hit the cone.
Yeah.
And I made it. I thought, man, how incredible that the word God gave me that I was able to share helped me pass my driver's test on my motorcycle. Look where you want to go. Having our mind set on him. I'll keep you in perfect peace. What does that mean? Freedom from having to fight through life to be right before God. It's not anything that I've done. It's everything that we've believed.
And it's different too when it's like, when even in thinking of where you want to go, it's different believing, like thinking towards a certain way because that's your identity versus that's where you have to go to be accepted. Or that's, you know, and I think even back in the garden to the very genesis of where that sin came out of is what was the temptation? If you eat this, you'll be like God. And it was almost like the kernel of that is that belief that I'm not created in his image.
That was
that I am lacking something to be on that level and relate to him on that level.
Yeah.
And that still, despite again, everything I think that what Jesus did on the cross for us, we still live so much of the time in that place of not being willing or considering it somehow blasphemous, but it was blasphemous not to think of themselves as being that completeness and to think of themselves as that expression of who he is, and to think they needed to do something and they didn't need to do anything. There was no sin they could have done besides the fruit. There was nothing else. If they had just
one thing,
that was it.
He told them one thing. Everything else, he said, it's yours.
There's no other way they could have done anything.
And no consciousness of sin.
No
consciousness. But when that one thing, and why did he put the tree in the garden? Why didn't he just? Because then there's no power to share.
Yeah.
Because without a will, you can't share in the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
There has to be something you trust God in. We just need our will as our offering. Your will is your worship.
Yeah.
And
I think it even works both ways, because I think it works on exactly what you're saying, on the idea that it is that will, that every time they walked past the tree and chose not to eat it, it was this affirmation of worship. But at the same point, you can also look at it as the existence of that tree as an alternate proves the completeness in them. So in some ways, it's like, this is here as a reminder that you don't need it.
Exactly.
This is here to remind you that there is another way, but you don't need that other way, which is why I told you not to have it, because you already have it.
Well, how would you take dominion if there's nothing to take dominion over?
Absolutely.
You know, everything is here. Here's one thing. But this one thing represents everything, because it's all trust in the word of God. Trust what? That as he is, so am I in this world. What does that mean? I love him. I trust him. I obey him. God wouldn't keep anything. He will not withhold any good, the word teaches us. He doesn't withhold any good, and he didn't withhold any good then. And the tree, and I've said this many times, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, there was no evil to the tree. The evil was when man said, I'm missing something, and today it's the same element of sin. I'm missing something. There must be something I can do that God may not necessarily be involved in, and I'm not rejecting him. Well, we are, because that again is idolatry, because it's saying I can do something that God can't do, isn't going to do, or maybe he's not going to do what is really going to make me happy. Again, we are separating ourselves, our consciousness, from the reality, from what we say. God is God. God is good. God is with us. God is love. God is the fullness of all things. The real way to think, the mind of Christ, is we are complete, perfect, absolute in him who is the head of all authorities, principalities, and powers. Those spirits again, right? No, it's talking about the consciousness of the mind. You know, people want to blame the serpent. God said, take dominion over everything. Here's an animal that can communicate. So you should, what if they had said, like Eve did in the beginning, God has said, stay there, don't veer, and then said, bow down and worship him.
Yeah.
Isn't that what Jesus did? Bow down and worship him. Bow down and worship God. That's what we are called to do, is bow down and worship him. And when we bow down and worship him, heaven bows down with us and blesses us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shadow of turning. It's us thinking that it is blasphemy, which is blasphemy to think that God's creation, his divine plan, somehow we have the power to mess it up. We don't have the right to think that God knew what he was doing when he made us. Instead of thinking, God, you knew exactly what you're doing. I'm your handiwork. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And you sent Christ to remind me of what you told us in the beginning. Love you, trust you, obey you, and you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge, acknowledging him who is the head of all authorities, principalities, and powers, casting down every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What does that mean? Don't think that you can get something outside of who God is and what he's already called and created you to be. Believe him, trust him, and you will act upon the word of God. You won't have to try and wrestle not to sin. You'll automatically just act on what you believe. We all do it anyway. We act on what we really believe. And if you really believe you are the redeemed, that the mind of Christ and the word of God is in you, that's why you're going to act. And you're not going to have to wrestle against sin to overcome it. This is the victory that overcame the world. Our what? Faith. faith in who he is. This yeah. is the victory. And we are more than conquerors, which means you don't have to go out and conquer. He said it is finished.
Man, in wrapping things up today, if there's somebody out there watching who kind of struggles with this idea, you know, that they let's say they're already a believer, but it's that sense of, you know, that I'm not worthy enough. What immediately comes to mind is Paul even saying, forgetting what is behind, I press forward. But there's so much power in what God has called for each of us to be to do, that we, as we've been saying this whole time, that sometimes we don't walk in because of this disqualification of ourselves. And what would you say to someone? I mean, and we've kind of been talking about it, but just in wrapping up, to someone who really needs to hear where they stand and how God really sees them, to empower them to walk out the fullness of what their calling is.
Yeah, I mean, I'll tell you what I see in the Word and what I do. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. We stop worshiping who we are, whether good or bad, a good God, a bad God, a good guy, a bad guy, a good woman, a bad woman, a good child, a bad, and we just start worshiping God. Everything surrenders to our worship when we worship him. Your mind, your consciousness begins to change. And don't talk like you, talk like him. The Word says, don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Talk like it. Sunday, we started off by saying, say, I am a powerful worshiper. I'm a true worshiper. I'm a proficient worshiper. Talk about who God created you to be, who God made you to be, regardless of what you're feeling or thinking. That's taking dominion over your will by telling your will who it is by the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. That's the point of worship, is when you take your will, like Jesus said, if this cup can pass from me, I mean, that feels like that could probably physically feel a whole lot better than what I'm about to go through. However, I'm going to worship the Father. Not my will, your will be done. In reality, that's where victory began, right there at that moment in the garden when he said, not my will. God gave him a will. God put, the Word says, he became man, God, Spirit of God, in the flesh, and he humbled himself. Humble yourself to the Word of God. Humble yourself to the will of God. Who is worthy in themselves? No one. We know that. But that all that does is bring us back into that position of condemning ourselves if we don't say, in me is no good thing, but in him is all good things. And the Word says, I am no longer alive. It is no longer I. So stop condemning the Christ in you. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God, in what? That he abides in me. Start living the life that Christ gave you. He laid down his life so he could give you his life. He died for you so he could give you the life he wants to give you, and he has given to you. But bless the Lord at all times. Declare the goodness of God, the favor of the Lord. Let your ear hear your mouth say how worthy he is, and then unite yourself in that same favor. As he is, so am I in this world. Greater is he that is in me. All affirmation to who Christ has created us to be in himself. Give God all the praise. Give God all the glory. Don't talk about yourself. Talk about him, and you'll find out who you really are. And the wrestling and the warfare will end. And you'll walk in freedom, you'll walk in victory, because this is the greatest season of your life. Believe in Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who came, who laid down his life for you so he could give you the life he intended for you to have. Greater is the Lord that abides in you than he that abides in the world. And that's God's word to us and through us. And when you start thinking that way and saying that, I had people say to me Sunday when we were just glorifying God and just talking about worship, people said, I just felt so good. Couldn't even put your finger on anything per se. And that's when it's so great, when you can't figure it out. It just overwhelms you. Just went out feeling so much better. Immediately, I started just feeling so great. Everybody wants to feel good. If we just stop talking about ourselves, thinking about ourselves, and set your mind on him, I'll keep you in perfect peace, he said, when your mind is stayed on me. And let your ear hear your mouth say it, because then you kind of break that habitual attitude of thinking, I'm not worthy. I'm you're never in yourself going to be worthy. That war will go on forever. You'll be in that you'll be in that ring fighting yourself for the rest of your life. But lay it down and say, I'm not alive anymore. Christ is alive in me. And the life I'm living in the flesh, I'm living it by faith in who he is, not who I am. And in that, we find out who we really are. And the battle is mine, says the Lord. I'll fight for you. He did. It's over. And you're victorious.
Amen. And the great irony is that if we truly weren't worthy, which in one ways we're not, but if we weren't worthy, then why did the creator of the universe die for us? Is he wrong, or is he right and we're wrong even in thinking of our sin of not being worthy?
Yeah, exactly. You know? His purpose,
but,
his plan.
Man, what a great word. Thank you, Pastor, so much. This is awesome. And look to God, look to him as someone who has lifted you out of darkness into the light to be a son and daughter of God, that we might be empowered to go forth and to truly take dominion in a world that changes it into the image that he's created us to be. Until next time, thanks so much. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Steve.